Our scripture reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the disciples at Philippians, the third chapter, the fourth verse through the 14th verse, and I'm reading from the NIV version. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. May God add his blessing to the reading of this word.
And please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A Harvard fellow by the name of John Perry Barlow once gave a challenge to a university audience. If an angel from God came down and entered this room this morning and gave each one of us 1 minute to decide, give up all of your assets or give up all of your relationships, which choice would you make? Give up all your assets or give up all your relationships? Now, he gave the people he was speaking to a minute. I'm not going to give you a minute because you're smart people. It won't take you that long to decide. I just want to see by a show of hands, how many of you would give up all your assets? And how many of you would give up all your relationships? And the rest of you just aren't going to give up anything because not everybody raised your hand. Here's what's interesting about his experiment. It wasn't spoken, this challenge, to a group of religious people. It wasn't a church audience, no bunch of Christians. It was the University of Chicago where he was giving this lecture, and every single person in the audience, about 600 people that night, said they would give up their assets. And when he poked and prodded and asked them, you know, why, how did you make that decision? They said, well, I could rebuild my assets with my relationships, but I can't rebuild my relationships with my assets. And what I think is fascinating about that is that all those people, different backgrounds, different beliefs, different viewpoints, all of them understood one basic thing, and that is that human beings are a relational species, that we need to belong, that we long to belong. I'm thinking of Crocodile Dundee, a movie from, I guess, about 30 years ago now, and I'm sure many of you saw that. If you saw the movie, you might remember the scene in which Crocodile Dundee is stateside, and he's in a bar. He's not Baptist. He's in a bar, and he has a bunch of newfound friends around him, and one of those people, one young man, says, yeah, my brother, he's starting to see a shrink. And Crocodile Dundee, of course, being from Australia, he doesn't know this slang. What are you, he's starting to see a shrink? He said, yeah, you know, a shrink, a psychiatrist, somebody you go to tell your problems. And Crocodile Dundee said, well, what's the matter? Doesn't he have any mates? And of course, mates are Australian for friends. Doesn't he have any friends? So even Crocodile Dundee kind of intuitively knew that, well, that's what a group of people who are your friends are for. When you have problems, you can go to them. You have a group of people where you can be yourself with them. You can just be who you are. And I'm contending this morning that if you ask the Apostle Paul, now who is your group of people? Where's that place you go where you can just be completely yourself and let your hair down? I'm convinced that Paul would say, I go to Philippi. I go to a little church there, the Church of the Philippians. You can tell that while he writes in here, he says, every time I think of you, I thank God for you. Every time I remember you in prayers, I feel happy. And then later on, in Philippians 4, Paul says, you are my pride and joy. And Paul had a special relationship with this church. He founded the church. In the book of Acts, he had a dream, and a man was standing there waving toward him, come on over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul started this church at Philippi. And he taught them, and he preached to them, and he bore their burdens. And then when he left, they remembered him. The only one of all of the churches Paul founded, when he was in jail, they sent him what he needed. They visited him. They sent a messenger, Epaphroditus, to be with him. Paul considered these people his brother and sister. These are the people that he could say absolutely anything to, and they would accept him and understand it. So when you read the book of Philippians, you ought to lean in a little closer and pay attention, because this is where Paul really feels that he can just bare his soul. And you really ought to lean in a little deeper when Paul says this morning, all I want is, it catches your ear when you hear Paul say this, all I want is. And I toyed with the idea of just stopping here this morning and grabbing this mic and coming through and asking you, fill in the blank, all I want is. And then I thought two things. First of all, would you feel comfortable sharing your deepest desire with these people? Yay? Nay? And then what would you say if I put the mic in front of your face? All I want is, I bet a bunch of people here would say, all I want is to be famous. Now, you wouldn't say it that way. You'd probably say something. All I want is to make my mark in the world, to be known. I want people to know my name. I want to be a somebody. The comedic genius Lily Tomlin, one time, I heard her say, when I was growing up, I wanted to be somebody. I see now I should have been a little more specific, you know? We don't just want to be somebody. We want to be somebody. And I'll never forget sitting at the table with my two elementary school children years ago, getting them ready for school, and over a bowl of Cap'n Crunch, my daughter turns to me and says, Daddy, what do you have to do to be famous? I laughed when I was remembering it this week. I thought, if she were to ask me that question today, I would say, well, it doesn't hurt to be born with a last name Kardashian. Those people seem to be famous. I have no idea why, but maybe if you're born with that name, you're famous. Isn't it interesting that an 8 or a 9-year-old would be thinking over her bowl of cereal in the morning, what do you have to do to be famous? We'd like to think that we're going to be remembered, not just now for who we are or what we do, but maybe for a good long time. It's a great story about a young man who's been a Domino pizza delivery boy for quite a while, and one day he takes a pizza to a customer, and he gets it there in 17 minutes, and it's piping hot. And he's very cordial, and he says all the right things. And when the customer pays him, he gives him a generous tip. And before he leaves, he says to the young man, sir, he says, tell me your name, because I want to call your boss at the office and tell him what a great job you're doing. And the young man just beamed, and he says, my name is Theodore Roosevelt. And the customer said, wow, that's a pretty famous name. The young boy said, well, it should be. I've been delivering pizzas 3 years here in this neighborhood. But when we talk about being somebody, we don't want to be a Theodore Roosevelt with a famous name. We want to be the Theodore Roosevelt. All I want is. How would you fill that blank? I might be wrong, but I think I know you. And I suspect that the majority of people in the congregation would say, all I want is to be rich. Now, y'all wouldn't say it that way. You'd say, all I want is to have enough money so that I don't have to think about money. You'd say, I don't want to be like Bill Gates. I checked. As of Friday, Bill Gates' net worth is $78.3 billion. And you all would say, that's outrageous. No human being needs $78.3 billion. Well, I'd be satisfied with $50 billion. Who needs $78 billion? Rich. We'd like to have a little bit of money. Warren Buffett is the number three richest person in America. And I heard he has only $71 billion. I heard him interviewed about 10 years ago, and the interviewer asked him, now that you're one of the richest men in America, what's your next goal? And Warren Buffett says, now my goal is to be the oldest man in America. If you have all that money, you want to live long enough to enjoy it. I preached on money 17 years ago, and there's a dear departed saint of this church. His name, many of you remember him, is Don Bibb. And the following Sunday, Don came in and he handed me a piece of paper with a big smile on his face. And he said, Pastor Tim, I've been thinking about your sermon this week and I decided I would give you my favorite quote on money. And I looked at it, and Don Bibb's quote, I don't know if it was original to him or not, but the quote was, money can't buy me happiness, but it buys me the kind of misery I'm looking for. Don just thought that was wonderful. All I want is what? Maybe your wants or deepest desires aren't that grandiose. Maybe you'd say, I'd like to travel the world before I die. Or before I die, I want to find love, true love, the kind that lasts for a lifetime and doesn't diminish in intensity. Or I just like to have a healthy life for as long as I live. Whatever it is, lean in and listen to what the Apostle Paul says. All I want is to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. Everything else I've given away, and I think of it as garbage. All I want is to know Jesus Christ and to know that I belong to him. That's what Paul says. That's how he'd fill in the blank. All I want is to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. And we hear that and we feel kind of embarrassed. Or I do. Wouldn't that be funny this morning if I'd actually gone through the congregation and I asked, and Bill, how would you fill in the blank? All I want is an unlimited lifespan. And Dan back there, what do you want? Well, all I want is material riches. And then maybe Jennifer, I said to you, what do you want? All I want is to live to 150, be healthy for all of that time, and then when it's time to go like that. And then I said to Alex, what do you want? And Alex said, oh, I would just like an end to hunger, world peace, and for everybody to have a home. And we'd all be saying, oh, thanks, Alex. I feel a little embarrassed. This is the Apostle Paul. This is what he's saying. All I want is the power of the resurrection, to know it, to know Jesus Christ. And here's what is interesting about Paul's confession or his testimony here. Most of the testimonies we hear in church have a familiar plot line. They follow a familiar script. But Paul's testimony is 180 degrees different. Most of the testimonies that you remember, you've heard in your life, are like the ones I've heard. My father, when we were in high school, gathered all three kids together, my two sisters and I, and we went down to the old Capitol Theater in Williamsport to hear Nikki Cruz speak. Now, how many here, does that name familiar to anybody, Nikki Cruz? Some of you remember because you're more mature like I am, but Nikki Cruz was a gang member in New York City, and he came to Christ. But early in his life, Nikki Cruz was the leader, the warlord of the Mau Maus in Brooklyn. And he had a considerable reputation and was greatly feared. The gang was notorious. And there's the Reverend David Wilkerson somewhere hundreds of miles away praying in his study one morning, and the voice of God audibly said to him, I want you to go to New York City and speak to the gang members, and I will use you to transform those gang members. David Wilkerson kind of had to double check that with God a few times, but he went to New York City, and that's where he encountered Nicky Cruz. And when he encountered him, Nicky Cruz spit on him, he swore at him, he was belligerent to him, he did everything he could to keep David Wilkerson from doing what God had called him to do. But as can only happen with the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit reached down into Nicky Cruz's heart and soul. And suddenly one night when David Wilkerson was preaching, he had tears. He gave his life to Christ. And he began to evangelize the Mau Maus and those gangs. And when I saw him in the mid to late 70s, he was a changed man. I heard him in the Capitol Theater that night talk about what Jesus had done in his life. He reached down and took me off the streets of New York City. He changed my heart and my mind. I was on drugs. I was going to a bad place. I had been in jail. I was headed for probably permanent incarceration and probably an untimely early death. But Jesus saved me. That's the kind of testimony that most of us are used to hearing in church. But listen to Paul's testimony. Paul says, I don't like to brag, but you forced me to do it. I'm a Jewish citizen. You know the chosen people? I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. You all remember the first king came from the tribe of Benjamin, Saul? I'm a member of the Pharisees, the most respected group of religious leaders in the country today. I am a highly religious person, and when it comes to righteousness, I'm blameless. These aren't my words, these are Paul's words. And then Paul says, one day I looked at it all and said, that's all garbage. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Now granted, he had a little bit of prompting from the voice from heaven and the striking of lightning and the falling off the horse, but Paul's testimony goes like this. I once was on top of the world, and then I found Jesus Christ. And I willingly gave that all away because it was garbage compared with knowing Jesus Christ. Can you imagine this? In order to imagine this, you've got to imagine Bill Gates coming to our church and standing up here. Bill, it's good to have you this morning. I give him the mic, and he stands up here and says, you know, it finally hit me. I got this $78.3 billion, and what good is it? I got to thinking the other day, if I spent $9 million every day for the rest of my life, I still wouldn't be able to get rid of all the money I have. And you know how hard it is to spend $9 million a day? No, you probably don't. But believe me, it's hard. And you know that $123 million house I built out there in Seattle, the one with 24 bathrooms, 10 of them full baths, the one with six kitchens, the one where you hit a button and the artwork changes on the walls, the one with enough garage space for 23 cars. I couldn't wait to put that on the lot, sell the whole thing, because I realized it was garbage compared with the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Would you like to hear that testimony? I'd love to be in church to hear Bill Gates say that. That's the Apostle Paul's testimony. This is what he says. I gave it all away. I considered it garbage. Paul had everything he wanted in life. And then God struck, closed his eyes so he could open his eyes to what really was the one thing that every human being needs. It's the one thing their deepest desire reaches out towards, whether they know it or not. And when I read Paul here in Philippians chapter 3, the one thing that occurs to me is that we really don't know what's good for us. As human beings, we really don't know what's good for us. C.S. Lewis said, human beings are like kids who are playing in a mud puddle making mud pies. And God arrives on the scene offering us a holiday at sea for a year and untold delights. And we say, no thanks, I'd like to keep making the mud pies. Paul gives us his testimony this morning. And he's bearing his soul. He's being who he is with these people. And it's an amazing testimony. You know, when I was in high school, my home church pastor came up to me one day and asked me if I'd go out to lunch with him after church. That was a pretty daunting thing. I'd never had lunch with a pastor before. One Sunday after church, we left. We went up Washington Boulevard to Burger King. We got our health food, double whoppers with french fries. We sat down at a little booth there, and my pastor started talking to me. It seems like there were some people in the church who were saying, I think Tim might be thinking about becoming a minister. And so he wanted to poke and prod a little bit. What about it, Tim? And I said this. I said, well, I grant you I've had some nudging. But how do you decide these things? How do you know these things? I mean, it's not like I've ever had a sign. I've never had a voice from God. I've never had a dream even where the Almighty says, thundering, you know, whom shall I send? I just don't know. Is that enough to become a minister? Is that enough to go to seminary? And after batting this back and forth for about 45 minutes, I remember what my pastor said. He said, if you think you're being led by the Holy Spirit, then throw yourself into it. Throw yourself into it. Give it all you have. Pour all your life energy into it and don't look back. At the end of your life, you can look back and decide, was that really worth it? You know, remember now when I tell you this, I was 16 years old. So I said to my pastor, yeah, but how can I be sure? And he took me, Tim, let me say this to you again. If you think the Holy Spirit is nudging you, throw yourself into it. Pour all your life energy into it. And you will know when the end comes. Now, Paul, I don't know if he knew it or not, but he is at the end of his life here. He is in jail. He's writing to the Philippians, and it really may be only a matter of months before he is killed. And in that setting, he says what he says. And I say to you this morning, if that's the way God works when he calls ministers, it is probably the way God works when he calls anybody to be his follower. If you feel the nudging of the Holy Spirit and you want to be a follower of Jesus, then throw yourself into it. Pour all of your life's energy. The testimony of Scripture is nobody's ever been disappointed by doing that. All I want is to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. And I say this morning, it would be great if God would give us the ability to speak those words like Paul did today and tomorrow and for the rest of our life. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, the future is surely in your hands. The future we have pictured for ourselves is in our minds. But once again this morning, in your holy sanctuary, we put it all out in front of us and say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Because truly all we want is to know Jesus Christ, the power of his resurrection. In his name we pray. Amen.